Well, good morning. My name is John Seth Sammons. I am the lead pastor and planter of Grove Church Crestview. It's my joy to stand in this pulpit again. My wife and my family would be here, but we had a newborn about a month ago, and it is pretty chaotic at our house right now. It is such a joy, and I bring with me just the blessing and greetings of Grove Church Crestview as we've been meeting now for a couple months on Sunday afternoons with a Bible study. We're praising God for consistency, for faithfulness of our core team, our foundation team, to come and enjoy community as we begin to invite people to this Bible study. We begin to call people to Christ, something that we're going to be looking at today. As we know who Christ is, as we gather to study in His Word and we make Him known to our city, to our country, and to the nations. So it's a joy to be here. If you're not already there, go ahead and get your Bible, turn, flip, click, or swipe, whatever you got to do, and get to Colossians 1, and we're going to be in 15 through 29. And when you get there, if you would, just hold up your copy of God's Word and just say, "Word up." Don't be shy. It's okay. Word up. That lets me know that I'm not the only one in the Bible this morning. So what I want to do is I want us to start out just thinking about, even in the songs that we have sung this morning, thinking about how rich in mercy God is. And as we begin this morning, now I don't know what you've come into this place with today. I don't know the baggage that you have. I don't know your story. I don't know personally where you're at with the Lord, whether you've been a Christian for a very long time or whether this is all just kind of new to you. I don't know what sin that you've chosen to partake in this week. I don't know the struggles that you have. But what I do know is that when we gather together as His saints, we are gathering to be encouraged by His Word, convicted in the way that we're living our lives if it does not line up with Scripture. My prayer is that we would gather this morning and draw nearer to God because we can in boldness. But also, it can be very easy if you've been going to church for a long time to hear passages like Colossians 1:15 and to see a title of a sermon called "Know Christ and Make Christ Known." And you may be thinking in your head, "Boy, I've been doing that for longer than you've been alive." Some of us. But what I would want us to do is just look at Scripture with a new set of lens this morning, that we would be able to be met by His Word, that we would be able to gather together and be convicted of who Christ is and what we are to do with that news that He brings us. And so my prayer, and I want to set the tone with a quote by a guy named J.I. Packer. I say a guy, he's one of the giants of the faith in the last 100 years. And he says this about knowing God: there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Because when you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, you have boldness to share Him, and you have contentment that is found only in Him. There's a difference between knowing Christ and knowing a lot of facts about who Christ is. So I want us to think about this morning, this question, and it may seem kind of simple to you, because to some of us, it maybe should. And some of you may not know who Jesus is, and that's the question I want us to ponder today, is who is Jesus? Like, really, who is Jesus? And every religion in the world, every person to exist, has to deal with this question of who is Jesus? You know, on this question hangs the balance of our eternity. Who is Jesus? I ask you this morning, and I beg you to ask yourself that question. Who is Jesus to you? The Baha'i religion thinks that Jesus is just a divine teacher. You know, he's got a lot of good things to say. Hinduism thinks that Jesus was a holy man, that there was something different about Him, but ultimately that He's also just a wise teacher. Sikhism sees Jesus as a respected guru of some sorts. But maybe this one sits a little bit closer to home. Cultural Christians just think that Jesus is the big man upstairs. You know, we can nod our heads at Him and give Him a blessing at dinner, And that's all we think Jesus is. See, here's the problem. It's not just these other religions that get who Jesus is wrong. Because if we're not careful, even as Bible-believing, gospel-centered, scripture-loving believers, if we're not careful, we can treat Jesus just like all of these other false religions do. Because we tend to forget who Jesus really is. It's not just us today. You look throughout the whole Old Testament, time and time and time again, the people of God forgot who God was. And he was in a pillar of fire leading them. They witnessed the Red Sea be parted, but yet they were still claiming they were better off in bondage in Egypt because they forgot who God is. You see, we do the same thing today. So what I want to do, and the reason I know that, how do I know that? Is because our lives are the exact same when we encounter Jesus. And what I mean by that is, when we encounter Jesus, when we come to gather with his saints and we encounter Christ every single Sunday, but we walk out these doors and our lives are not transformed. Our lives look no different than they did when we walked in. You see, then what Jesus becomes to us is just a good teacher. You know, he had good things to say. When times are rough, that's when I'll prioritize church. Then when times are rough, that's when I pray. When times are rough, you see, that's not who Jesus is. He's not just a cosmic vending machine that when we need him and we need certain things from him, we can just go take from him. You know, I'm thinking a little bit of peace, A6. See, that's not who Christ is. And so what I want to do today through Colossians 1 is jog your memory. Some of us need our memory jogged on who Jesus is, but also I want to call you to see Jesus on display in this text. So if I get a little loud this morning, it's because we have on display for us in Colossians 1, we have on display a beautiful portrait of who Christ is. And when we come to Scripture and we see things like this, things that he's the image of the invisible God, he's preeminent, he is through him all things were created. When we see these things about who Christ is, it changes how we see him. We should call back when we are in valleys of our life, when things are chaotic and everything is shifting around us in these seasons. And I promise you, that's a season of my life right now. We can read Colossians 1 and we can be encouraged. We can be challenged. We can have what our Pentecostal brothers and sisters say, fire within our bones. Because we look to Christ and we see him. And we say, this is who we worship. So my goal today is to draw us to see Jesus on display. So look with me in Colossians 1. Starting in verse 15. We're not going to read all of it because it's already read for us this morning. But it starts. What I want us to see in the next couple of minutes is three things. I want us to know Christ and make Christ known. And so the first thing that we need to do to know Christ is we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know who Jesus is. In verses 15 through 20, I want us to just draw back to the text time and time again this morning. Look with me in verse 15. It says that Jesus is, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of God. He is the perfect mirror of what creates the perfect picture that we have to see God the Father. You know, there's not a description of God the Father in the Bible that we can go, okay, this is exactly what God the Father looks like, except for one. And we see it here, that he is the perfect image of God. You want to know what God the Father looks like? Scripture says, look to Christ. We look to him and we see him. I love what old dead guy named Thomas Watson said a long time ago. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So set the eyes of your faith on Christ as the God-man. And in Christ, we see some sparklings of the divine glory. We don't talk like that anymore. Maybe we should, because this is beautiful. In Christ, we see some sparklings of the divine glory. And in him, there is the exact resemblance of all of his Father's excellencies. Jesus is the image of God. And I wish I could camp out on these, but if you heard me preach the first time I was here, you got part 1, 2, and 3 in one sermon. And so I'm trying to keep it shorter for you today. But we could camp out on all of these. I mean, this is a whole series just in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. But then we see that he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that Jesus has the authority. He has the birthright. He has the divine birthright of being Christ and being that firstborn over all of his creation. There was not anything created that is higher than Christ. And I know that because then his text goes on to say in verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Who is Jesus? He is the creator. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is that Word. He was there in the beginning. He is the creator of all things. And he is the firstborn of that creation. So when you think about beautiful landscapes that you may have seen, I love driving in, seeing Choctaw Bay. I love how beautiful it looks. It draws my mind to the beauty of God's creation. You know, I stood on a hill in Scotland and overlooked the city of St. Andrews, and it was beautiful. And these things are drawing our minds. I stood when I proposed to my wife years ago on Max Patch Mountain, and I stood and I saw the rolling hills like it never ended, and it was beautiful. Some of you may have seen the Grand Canyon, and it draws your mind to beauty. Draws your mind to the beauty of God's creation. But listen to what the London pastor Charles Spurgeon says about that. Jesus is the creator. And he says, "Creation and providence are but the whisper of his power." He's talking about Christ. Creation and providence are but the whisper of his power, but redemption, but salvation, but faith in Christ is its music. And the praise is the echo which shall yet fill these temples, these churches. Yes, creation is amazing and it's beautiful, but there is nothing more beautiful than the firstborn of all creation, the one who created it all, Christ. That's who Jesus is. But not only that, I want you to key in on this next thing. In verse 17 it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Let me say this to you today. Without Christ holding things together, our lives will fall apart. And you may think, "Well, John Seth, you don't know my life. You don't know the struggle and the hardship that I'm facing. And it's really hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know the chaos of my life, the death that I've experienced in my family, those closest to me. You don't know the depression that I've been in. You don't know the hardship or the anxiety that plagues my mind. You don't know how everything in my life seems to be going off the rails." You know, a lot of the times when we're in those seasons, it's not because Christ isn't holding things together anymore. It's because we've turned our eyes away from who Christ is. We've turned our eyes away. We don't know. We have to remember. We have to draw our minds through his word, through the prayer of the saints, through the gathering of his church, to be reminded that he is holding all things. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how dark it may feel in your life, Christ is holding things together. On display in the world today, there seems to be so much darkness and chaos. Be reminded today as we look that he is before all things. Christ is before all things. Nothing catches him by surprise. And in him, he is holding everything together. Abraham Kuyper says, "There's not a spare molecule in the universe that is outside of Christ's holdingness." Without Christ holding things together, our lives will fall apart. Be reminded that he hasn't let you go. He hasn't. He's holding you together, no matter how chaotic your life may be. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. When we don't look to a person or the person, but we look to Christ to lead his church. And then he is preeminent. He is preeminent. He's the firstborn. He's the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent meaning first. Or another way that they define this word preeminent is that it is surpassing all others in other things. It is surpassing all other things. Now think about me. Think with me for a second. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Is Christ surpassing everybody else in every other thing in your heart? In your marriage, is Christ preeminent? In the plans that you have for your life or your kids' lives, is Christ preeminent? With your finances, does your finances demonstrate that you need God to show up? Does your finances demonstrate that you are faithful to give back to God what is already His? Does your finances demonstrate that Christ is preeminent in your life? What about your time? Is Christ preeminent in your time? Your resources? Let me get a little more personal than that. Is Christ preeminent in your worship? Like when you gather on Sundays, are you coming for you? Or are you coming to worship this Christ that we're reading about, that is being put on display for us? Is Christ preeminent? Or does something else take his place? Because if we're honest, a lot of the times Christ isn't preeminent in our lives. But not only is he preeminent, he is also the great reconciler. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's the great reconciler. And that's really, really good news for those in this room who don't follow Christ, because you are separated from him and bound by your sin. And there is no way for you to get to God except through Christ. He is in the business of bringing people to faith. He is in the business of reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. We need to know who Jesus is. And then, as we continue in this text in verses 21 through 23, we need to know what Jesus did. It's not enough to know these facts about who he is, but we need to know what Christ did for you and for me and for those who would call out in faith for salvation. We need to know what Jesus did. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We need to know what Jesus did. Once, we were enemies of God. Not just on the opposite team, not just a friendly game that we're playing here. We were enemies of God. And it was while we were enemies that Christ, that God sent his son, Jesus, to be the Messiah, to save us from our sin, to save us from our hostility. We were alienated from him. We were hostile in mind. We were doing evil deeds. We loved our sin. We were running from God. And it wasn't until Christ, in his body of flesh, Jesus, his actual body, he actually physically died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the grave. That actually happened. And because it did, he reconciled us, and he did it to present us before God holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Are you serious? When we read this about who this Jesus is, it's the most magnificent person in the history of the world. But we don't just get to look on who Jesus is. He invites us in to himself and he says, I want you to be one with me in salvation. And when we come to faith in Christ, when we are no longer his enemies, but royalty in God's family, we know what he did because he saved us. He made us one with himself, and he did that because he had to present us holy and blameless. I love what my friend Clay always used to say. He still says it, and he encourages me so much, is when God looks upon his child, it is no longer the sin that he sees, but he sees his son, Jesus. Because when we come to faith in Christ, we are made one with him. It's called the union of our faith. And when we are unified with Jesus, we stand before God and we are presented as holy and blameless. And it's because Jesus saved us. It's not about what you can do to earn your salvation, to earn your faith. But it's about what Christ has done on the cross and in the empty tomb. That we, if we believe that when Jesus died on the cross and that it was meant for me and it was meant for you, and you call out to him in repentance, God saves us. So we know who Christ is. We know who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus did. It continues in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul is telling the church at Colossae, he's reminding them, he's breaking out in praise as he writes this letter, as he recalls to mind who Jesus is and what Jesus did in Paul's life. Christian in the room today, I ask you, call to mind your salvation. Remember the joy and the zeal that it brought you to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Because when we remember that, we remember our former life, when we remember we were alienated and hostile, and it was Christ who saved us and made us a part of his family. It's no wonder Paul then goes into what he talks about next in the text, because we need to know Christ. Know who he is and what he did. But when we are saved by Jesus, the only outcome should be what comes next in this text. And it is to make Christ known to all. We need to know Christ and make him known. Look with me in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. Paul is just saying, I'm rejoicing in the suffering that I'm facing. He's been beaten. He's been stoned, he's been thrown out, he's been shipwrecked, he's been bit by snakes, and all of these things. He's saying, I rejoice in those sufferings. I find joy in the life that I'm living because I'm suffering for Christ. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. We need to know Christ. We need to make Christ known to all. We need to make Christ known to all. What we need to make known is we need to make God's word known. I looked it up yesterday just to get an accurate number for you. There are 10,397 people groups in our world who do not have Christ. What that means is this person in these people groups, in these parts of the world, will be born, they will live their entire lives. The average lifespan is about 70 right now. Then they will die, and they will spend eternity away from Christ. Like, well, that seems harsh, John Seth. Well, it's not me, it's God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the gospel. So you say, well, what do we do about it? Well, that's the point of this text. To make Christ known, Paul is saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm making God known to the world. I want to make the word of God fully known, this mystery of the gospel. There are people who need the gospel. Yes, don't get me wrong. We need to make Christ known to the people in Freeport, to the people in Crestview, in our nation. But there are people groups across this world who will never encounter a Bible. They will never know the name of Jesus unless the church does what it was supposed, it was created to do. I love how some pastors will say this, that the church is God's plan A to get the gospel to the nations. And there is no plan B. If that number is staggering to you, that there are millions and billions of people in our world who don't know Christ, and you're thinking, well, what do we do about it? You make Christ known to all. You make Christ known where you're at, with your friends, with your family members, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. You engage in the community and you're like, yeah, it can be awkward, but when we know Christ and we know what Christ did for us, we can't help but share what Jesus has saved us from. We all have people. We all have people that we could draw in our minds. Think, well, I'm thinking of this person who doesn't know Jesus. They really need Christ. Have you ever stopped to think that you're the person that God wants to use to declare Christ to that person? Make God's word known in our nation, in our cities, but also to the nations, to the whole globe, because there are thousands and millions and literally billions of people. It's not drama. That's not dramatics. There are literally billions of people who don't know Christ. And you're like, well, that just seems like so big of a number, John Seth. Like, how am I going to make a difference in the billions of people in this world? Let me draw you back to 120 in the book of Acts. They gathered in an upper room to pray. Peter preaches a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. You see, it's not based upon what we can do and the impact on the world that we can make. No, it's about the Christ that we serve. Christianity has stood the test of time because it's true. And what a gracious God that He invites us in. That He says, hey, here's your purpose now. Here's what you do with your life. You make my word known. You make my word known. And he talks about, in this text, he talks, let me draw you to verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. And that was this: to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here's the mystery of the gospel: Christ in you. Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. We make known this mystery of the gospel, that God didn't just sit on his cosmic throne in heaven, but he entered into space and he entered into time, and he said, I'm going to send my son so that you're not left in your sin and your brokenness to spend eternity away from me in hell, but you can have heaven with me. But not just, we don't follow Christ just to get heaven or just to get out of hell. He says, you can have heaven with me. You can be with me. When we follow Jesus, it's not that we get out of hell, but we get God himself. And that's the mystery of the gospel, is that Christ now lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, this is the mystery that I want to make known to the world. That's our purpose. That's what we do now, Christian, here today, is we are to make Christ known to all. Make his word known, make this mystery of the gospel. And then I love where Paul lands on this. With this is what we are to do now. In verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to the language that Paul uses in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, I'm tapping in to the power of Christ that lives in me. And I am striving, I am toiling to warn everyone and teach everyone the mystery of the gospel. So, do you work hard? I'm sure a lot of you work hard in a lot of areas in your life. And you've probably earned a lot of things in your life, a lot of material possessions, and you're really good at what you do, and you've worked so hard for it. And congratulate, I'm glad for you. But if you're not working harder to make disciples of Christ, Jesus is not first in your heart. If you work harder to build the financial stability that you want, dream about, or desire more than you are making disciples of all the nations, Christ is not preeminent in your heart. Something else is. Something else surpasses where Christ is supposed to be in your life. So work hard. I'm not saying don't work hard, because God tells us to do things with an excellence. Work hard and toil. Struggle, strive. Paul is giving everything, everything to make Christ known to all. So I want you to pause and ask yourself this morning, am I working hard to pour Christ into someone? Not that your pastors are pouring into you, or, you know, you said, you know, bless you, God bless you when someone sneezed, or you said have a blessed day when you left the gas station, but are you striving hard to teach and warn someone about the mystery of the gospel? Are you making a disciple? Because Paul says this is what we do as the church. This is the ministry of the church, is making disciples. And we go not in our own power, but as we saw revealed in the mystery of the gospel, we strive, we toil, we give our lives to making disciples, and we give all of his energy. I love when Scripture says that. It's not our energy. Trust me, I don't have any energy except for the energy drink that I drank on the way here. But what I do have is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. And I will continuously pour out in serving and toiling like Paul does to make disciples of all. I'm not going to be here in your lives tomorrow. But I want to give my life to calling people to know Jesus and to make him known to all. In the power of the Holy Spirit, with the energy, with all the energy that Christ gives. So I want to wrap up here in the 50 seconds I have left. David Platt says in his book, Radical, Jesus is not some puny religious teacher begging for an invitation from anyone. He is the all-sovereign Lord who deserves submission from everyone. This morning, I beg you to ask yourselves this question. Who is Jesus? Is he your Savior? Did he save you from your sins and you've gone about living your life for yourself? Or is he your Lord? If you know him, let me ask you this. What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with him? If you've been saved by God, by Christ, through faith in Jesus alone, if you've been saved, what are you doing with him? The gospel was not meant to stop with you, but to flow through you on its way to somebody else. What are you doing with Jesus? Are you striving to make Christ known to all? Or are you keeping him to yourself? Are you treating Jesus like a vending machine? Or like a weird cosmic Santa? Are you treating Jesus like a good teacher? Where the truths that he preaches don't really affect you, but you go out and say, that was a good lesson today. When we know Christ, we are given a new purpose, and that is to make Christ known in all the earth. From Freeport to Crestview. From Finland to Nepal and North Korea. To your neighbor and to the nations, we know Christ and we make Christ known to all. Let's pray. Father God, I just bow before you now. And I lay at your feet my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I pray for the believer in the room, the follower of Christ in the room. God, I pray that they would be drawn to you, that they would see who you are and be encouraged. Be convicted for what they're doing with you. Be challenged to make you known. God, remind us, remember, help us to remember the zeal of our salvation. restore in this room and the believers here today, restore the joy of knowing you. God, for the person in this room who doesn't walk with you, God, I beg you to save this person today. God, we cry out to you. We believe boldly and expectantly of the conversations that we have this week. And when we call others to you, God, it's not a goal, it's an expectation. It should be a lifestyle of us sharing Christ. So God, I pray over this room now. God, I pray that your presence would fall on us. God, we're asking not because your Spirit's not here, but we're asking out of submission, saying, we need you. So Father, we pray that we need you. So God, I pray that you would use the men and women, young and old, this week to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to share what God has done in their life with someone this week. God, raise up men in the church to be bold and courageous, leading their families on this front, God. God, that you would raise up men to fight in the spiritual war. Equip them, God, with everything they need to fight back the enemy and his forces. God, I pray that you, with the shield of faith, that we believe in Jesus, that you would guard us from the darts of the enemy that will come this week. Help us to lean in to you. Help us to bow before you. Help us to walk in you. Help us to seek and know who you are, what you did, and help us to make that known to all the world. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.